Well, God's good. Isn't he good? We serve a mighty God. We appreciate the opportunity to share the gospel today and then Wednesday and Thursday, next Wednesday and Thursday. I recently had surgery. Y'all know I had my gallbladder removed, which was scriptural because the Bible says that if something offends you, to have it plucked out. When it goes basically to medical terms, that's basically what they did. And last night I preached, and I'm doing fine, but if I get a little tired, I'm going to sit a little bit and preach, if that's okay with you guys. But I'm going to be doing fine, and you just believe with me. We love coming to Cornerstone. We love the people here. We love the pastor. And you know, before I ever preach when I'm in a congregation, I always ask God, God, what about this group of people? Tell me something about these people. Tell me something about this church. And really, I don't do that a whole lot here because I pretty much know what's going on here as far as, well, there's things I don't know, and I'm glad about that too. But the Lord just dropped in my heart that, you know, Pastor Jim said that there's, you know, he talked about the evangelist, and there's actually five ministry gifts, what we call the fivefold ministry, mentioned in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And I'm one of those gifts. And then it tells us what our jobs are. We do it a little different, but really we really have the same objective. We just have a different purpose in that objective. And it's to perfect the saints. It says to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I believe the congregation does a part of that. But just for the sake of what I'm about to say, I believe basically our threefold job is to perfect or mature the saints, to work the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. And in this church, there's one area that I see a lot of churches don't do. They really don't do this, is they work the ministry. You know what I mean? That's a ugly word with a lot of charismatic people, is the word work the ministry, because they think that it's just going to automatically happen. I was thinking about, I talked to Pastor Lay just the other day, and I don't know what the figures were. I'll probably get them wrong. He'll know the correct ones. But he said we kept something 38% of the people that came in last year. And I'm thinking, you know how many pastors I know that don't have a clue about that? They don't even know how many people showed up Sunday to Sunday. And, you know, it's by the grace of God those type of pastors have something successful. And so whatever this church you feel like is incomplete in, there's one thing they're not incomplete in. It's they work for a living. Right? So I feel like since I'm here and Pastor Jim shared that they're going to have my part, my part's not the work of the ministry. I'm joking. My part's not necessarily to perfect the saints, even though that's a part of it. Because when I hear the word perfect the saints or mature the saints, I think about spiritual bottles and diapers. And I don't have the patience for that, okay? So I'm just going to edify you. Amen? Is that okay this morning? Go with me to the book of John, the fourth chapter. That went over real well. John, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read a lot of passages to you this morning. And I hope that you understand the reason I'm doing that is simply because we won't be able to go back and expound on all of it. And I shared with you all that I was going to teach on the woman at the well this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to John, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 30. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. That's going to be on the screen. And I got a new Bible. And this, I can see it. But I'm 6'9". And I've got a revelation. The pastor of this church is not 6'9". I guess preaching from this pulpit is like everything else in my life. When you get in water, some people say, it's over your head. And they look at me and say, it just came up to his knees. Same thing with this pulpit. It just comes up to my knees. Amen. John, the fourth chapter. I might look at that. It might be easier. I love this. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being worried with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water, this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. Boy, she's a winner, isn't she? And whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and thou sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. If I was writing a Bible, I'd put in caption, do you think so? Amen. Number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I just want to stop there. I just want to say this is not on my notes. Have you ever noticed when people get caught by the Spirit of God, they start getting religious? I used to visit people that had trouble with alcohol and drugs and everything. And boy, I tell you, they would talk just like every day until they found out you're a preacher. They'd say, you know, I was thinking about God last week, you know. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know. She's getting it now. Do y'all see this? I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus, this is such a powerful verse to me. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27. Let me just say this here. I believe the woman, now I don't think you get totally born again until after Jesus resurrected, but I believe her conversion experience happened when he said, I am he. Right? Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Everybody say that with me. And saith to the men. We'll get back to that in a minute. Come. Here's her message. Come see a man. She's had five husbands. Her message is, come see a man. We'll get back to that too. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In other words, they came because of her little message, come see a man. Isn't this a powerful story? How many know it's more than a story, it's the truth. And pastor, and what we're going to share Wednesday and Thursday is going to be some awesome stuff, and it's going to relate to how you can walk free of stuff, how you can walk free of your past. You might say, well, I have no reason to go to those classes because that's all under the blood. It's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, you do, because you can be Jesus and minister the truths we're going to share to somebody that's out there, right? And so we're going to give you an example this morning of how Jesus messes with, and I don't know if that's a good term or not, Jesus messes with people nobody else wants to mess with. Did you hear me? I bet, Jim, before she did this, she probably was a skateboarder. Amen? Pastor Jim, I'm sorry. Isn't that right? She was a skateboarder and probably probably was like everybody that's going to come Wednesday night for food, right? Yeah. Amen. Now, I want you to look at two verses in this passage to begin with. Verses 4. Let's go back to verse 4 and verse 5, but let's just start with verse 4. It says, he must needs go through Samaria. That's in the King James up there, so I'm going to just stick with what is up there. I'm reading out of the New King James some today. It says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, some of you know this, but I want to give a little background here. Jesus, still today, but especially when he walked the shores of Galilee, walked as a man, did not lead those 3.5 years before he went to the cross a very ordinary life. He led it with purpose. Right? This scripture, as you look at it, it looks like you know what the obvious is, but how many know a lot of scriptures, there's a personal, there's a natural application, and then there's a spiritual application. This scripture, what I'm about to, you know, excuse me for my Pentecostal ways, okay? But what I'm about to tell you ought to make you shout about this verse. See, the background, let's give some background here. Jesus is just in John the 3rd chapter, ministered to a man called Nicodemus by night, and he's going to go. Now, I hope I'll get these cities right. I have the notes for him. I just didn't bring him today. Forgive me, Pastor. Amen. He's going to go to Galilee, and he's been in Jerusalem in that area, and he's going to go to Galilee. And if you were get your computer out and do MapQuest or Rand McNally, you would find that the quickest route there was through the country of Samaria. But there's a problem with that. Jews don't like Samaritans. Right? See, some of this you know, but the next verse is going to be even more awesome. Listen. A Samaritan was hated by the Jews for a lot of reasons. Number one, the Samaritan people and the region called Samaria was off limits for a lot of reasons. One reason was because they were an off-breed. They were a half-breed. The Samaritan people were a mixture of many different tribes of Israel. They were also a mixture. They were Heinz 57 variety bloodline, okay? They were mixed with heathen people and heathen practices, which tells us that their belief system was way out there. How many of you ever seen anybody that's got a belief system that's way out there? In other words, they didn't believe in the God of Israel like we believe in the God of Israel. They had different rituals, ways of worship. They had a messed up doctrine. So this tells me that everybody that Jesus ministered to, we can minister to, because everybody he ministered in Samaria has something wrong with them. They either were a half-breed. Amen. They either had the wrong doctrine. They either were messed up in their worship. All that was wrong with them. So, the Jewish people, and especially the rabbis, mainly the rabbis, would never enter into the country of Samaria to go somewhere. It was off limits. Can I get personal? How many have ever been in a tizzy with somebody else before? Raise your hands up. Amen. Raise your hands if you've ever been in a tizzy with anybody else. Okay, Pastor Jim at the end, give an altar call for everybody that didn't raise their hands up, and we'll have a lying spirit casting out service. Okay. I got to say this. This has got to be God because I didn't plan on saying this. How many have ever made sure you weren't at the same restaurant that person was? I'm glad some of you are honest enough to raise up. I have. I've been, you know, the pastor said I've grown in the Lord. Okay. I only did this when I was pastoring. Drive to a restaurant and somebody that got mad and quit your church is just going in there. I ain't going there today, bless God. I'm going somewhere else. I know that's never happened to anybody else, but amen. How many of us are preachers are just as bad as everybody else? And a bunch of these Jewish preachers were so hung up on what was wrong with these half-breed, terrible Samaritan people that they would never, when they headed to Galilee, they would never go through the country of Samaria because I don't want to be seen around them people. In fact, the worst insult you could give a Jew is to call him a Samaritan. That was the worst insult you could give him. In fact, one of the things that the Sadducees and Pharisees did to Jesus was they called him, they said, because they were so annihilated, so upset because he was in control and doing things for God and they weren't. Thank you, brother preacher. Amen. Amen. That they pointed their finger at him and said, "You're just a Samaritan." So those are fighting words. Well, you know, Jesus never really cared what people thought. Have you ever noticed that? He loved people, but he'd fight through the system to touch somebody. Did you hear me? He'd fight through the system to touch somebody. Jesus goes into this city, or this country, this region, called Samaria. And how many know the guys walking with him were just 12 ordinary guys? And if any of you ever worked in churches before, you know there was a whispering going on when he crossed that border. You know, what they did was they would bypass the whole country. Listen, this is how stupid people can be. They walked 70 miles out of their way just so they wouldn't have to be where the Samaritans were. Amen. It was about, what it would do is it would cause you to have to take about a 1 or 2 day extra journey to get somewhere. Today, the shape we're in, probably 3 day journey, but then they could do it 1 or 2 days. But guess what? Jesus, he's going to go right through that area. And I know he's got 12 ordinary guys with him that are probably thinking, doesn't he see the sign entering Samaria? What is his problem? Is he not a rabbi? Does he not understand this is not the way, this is not the proper order for what you do? You do not go to Samaria. I can't believe he's doing that. And of course, it was one thing was when he got there was about the time of lunch. But this is what they did. As soon as they figured out what was going on, they said, let's go get a hamburger or something. We don't want to be where he's at, you know. Now, when that scripture says he must needs go through Samaria, when you first read it, the obvious thing is, well, he has to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But how many know that's not what the Holy Spirit's saying in that verse? The Holy Spirit's saying in that verse, I've got a plan and a purpose for Jesus. He's being led by my Spirit. He has an appointment with a woman that nobody wants to mess with at the well, and I've got to be where God wants me to be. I must needs go through Samaria. Now let's go to the next verse. This is good. Now, I've got the scripture references. What I'm about to say, I'm just going to quote them to you. And you can look them up. You can get my 30 pages of notes at my house, and I'll give them to you, okay? I heard somebody preach a piece of this, and one day I was researching it out. And I'm addicted to the Word. Some people like the Word. I'm just addicted to finding stuff in the Bible. Because my wife got up. I mean, I was working all night. Not all night. I didn't think it was all night. But I said, you know, I heard this piece. And when somebody tells me something the Bible says or something, I just don't preach what they preach. I dig into what they do. And I'll get Bob programmed to go crazy. John knows me. You know how it is. And my wife said, you want some coffee? I said, no, I'm going to bed. She said, Mark, you can't go to bed. It's 5:30 in the morning. You've been up all night. Oh! And so, you know, I know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Now listen to this verse. I want to say this. God does nothing by accident. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Look at this verse. It says, then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Look at that. He came to a city of Samaria, purpose from God, which is called Sychar. Now let me tell you something, church. I'll say it again. God does nothing by accident. This city, this region, is a very, very, very important piece of land to the Jewish people. Even though it's in Samaria, it's God's people's land. Let me tell you why I know that. Amen. You'll find this in the book of Genesis. Where's it at here? Genesis, it's in Genesis. And it's on my notes here. It's on the other page. I believe it's Genesis 12th chapter. Abraham, God, remember in the Bible when God told, he told Abraham to get out from my own kindred and my own tribe and go into a land that I tell you of? Amen. Well, he camped out in a land. And while he was camped in that land, the God of heaven spoke to him audibly and said that he was going to make a covenant with him that would pass on to him and to his children and to his children's children would pass on to all that generation. And when God would speak to Abraham and give him a covenant, how many know that Abrahamic covenant is still alive through that today? And as a Christian, we get to partake of it because we've become a Christian, right? But that Genesis, the 12th chapter, Fred, the Abrahamic covenant started, and it started right there. And he said, this land you're in right now, I'm going to give to you and your children's children. Old Testament name to that place he gave them is the name Shechem. Guess what the New Testament name for the name Shechem is? Sychar. So that tells me that this land is God's people's land by covenant with God. Number one. Number two, how many know a guy in that Bible named Jacob? Remember Jacob in the Bible? How many know Jacob, God changed his life? That word Jacob means surplanter or deceiver. And he deceived in everything and any kind of reaped off he sowed with his father-in-law Laban. And remember how Laban, if you've read the Bible very much, you know that Laban deceived him and he went through all that mess. And then finally, I don't have time to explain the whole thing because I'm not preaching on that this morning. But Jacob left Laban and God set it up where he could leave him, and then he's left him, and now Jacob has no homeland and went through a situation that's a beautiful message about how Esau, who had tricked out his birthright, and him confront each other, and when they confront each other, Jacob's afraid it's going to be a killing party because he stole his brother's birthright, but it wasn't a killing party. It all worked out wonderful, and all of a sudden Jacob doesn't have a place that's his own, so he camps out in the land after that issue with Esau was over with, and the land he kept out in, he liked the land so much, the Bible says the owner of that land at that time, he bought it from the owner of that land for, the Bible says, 100 pieces of money. You know, I don't know how much it was, but it was 100 pieces of money. Guess what the name or the region was he bought? Shechem, which is Sychar. So that means, number two, this is God's people's land. God's people's land, because when he bought it with the sole purpose of being a place where he could see God manifest himself. That land has become God's people's land, number one, by covenant with God, number two, by purchased possession. Now let me give you another good story in the Bible. How many know of a guy named Joseph? Remember Joseph in the Bible? Joseph went into Egypt, you know, and became second in charge, and then he died, and through a period of years and years, because the Jewish people got so strong, the Egyptians put him into slavery. But before Joseph died, I think he had a revelation of what was going to happen, because he wanted to go back to his homeland, where he was from. He said, when I die, you take my bones, and you bury them in God's people's land. Guess what city Joseph's bones are buried in? They're buried in the city of Shechem, which is Sychar. Guess what that means? That means that this land is God's people's land, number one, by covenant with God. Number two, by purchased possession. And it's God's people's land by memorial before God, right? We're not done yet, baby. And I'm only going to give you four of them. There's a bunch of them. Number four. Actually, this happened twice, but number four. There's two mountains talked about in the Bible. Moses, when he delivers by the leading of the Lord, delivers the people from Egypt. They camp out in this land. They stay in this land. And God said, I want you to pronounce the blessing of the law on a mountain. They had a mountain. They had the leaders of Israel get on a mountain and they'd read the blessing of the law. Remember that in the Bible? Joshua, when he went into Canaan's land, rehearsed this same thing. It happened twice. Happened with Moses and happened with Joshua. Same thing. How many know it's important for us to hear what the Word has to say and commit to it? Amen. On one mountain, and I hope I don't get these two mixed up, Ebal, was the Mount of Blessing, and then the other mountain was called Gerizim, and it was the Mount of Cursing. And on one mountain, they read all the blessing of the law, and when they read the blessing of the law, the people would go amen at the reading. Happened twice. And the other mountain, the Mount of Cursing, they'd read the curse of the law, and when we read the curse of the law, they'd say, amen. If we don't do it, this is what's going to happen to us. Two times it happened. Two mountains, and they're in a city between those two mountains. Guess what the name? See, the people, maybe I didn't say this, the people were standing in a city in the middle of those mountains saying, amen, we'll do it. Amen, we'll do it. Amen, we accept it. Between those two mountains, they were in a city when that took place. Guess what the name of that region was? Shechem, which is Sychar. As I said at the first, Jesus does nothing by accident. This land is God's people's land by number one. It's God's people's land by what? Covenant with God. Number two, it's God's people's land by purchased possession. Number three, it's God's people's land by memorial before God. And number four, it's God's people's land by commitment to the Word of God. Amen? Four reasons. Now, I want to tell you something, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help myself to do that because this is going to get, it's too good to get, to not say it. Now, I want you to know, Jesus again does nothing by accident. When he went into that sea that day and ministered that woman at the well, he did it by leading of the Spirit of God. And when he did it, what he was doing was he was going into the enemy's camp and he was taking back what was stolen from the Jewish people. See, the religious leaders and the preachers and the priests, they didn't want to mess with Samaritans, but Jesus knew to reach what he had to reach and get who he needed to have and take back what the enemy stole. He had to touch somebody's life for God. Hallelujah. Go to verse 9. Verse 9. Can you put verse 9 up there? Almost. There we go. Now, I like this. I'll read a translation of this. I'll read out of the King James first. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it thou being a Jew? Listen, you know, I'm going to just say this. Little things we do impact people. Yes. Little things.
Yes, amen.
Says, then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it thou being a Jew asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I like sometimes the King James is real nice in its translation. How many know that no dealings mean a whole lot? Listen to this out of the Message Bible, out of John 4:9. The Samaritan woman taken aback. Oh, he spoke to me. He had something to do with me. This is a shame. And he's a Jew. He's a priest. He's a rabbi, and he talked to me. Amen? Isn't that right? It says, how is it that you being a Jew, listen to this, she says, how come you a Jew are asking me a Samaritan woman for a drink? Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. I like that. That tells it like it is, isn't it? Now, she asked a question. This morning, I'd like to answer that question she asked for you. Number one, there's some reasons why Jesus would have something to do with that Samaritan. Well, the first obvious reason is because Jesus loves everybody. Amen. Yes. Amen. And nobody's situation, nobody's need is so great or so bad that he will not get involved in it. Amen. It doesn't matter if they are a skateboarder. It doesn't matter whether they have long hair in a ring. It doesn't matter if they're the richest swindler in this whole community. Jesus will still mess with people we don't want to mess with. And we say, I want to be like Jesus. We're going to have to start touching people where they live. Can I have an amen? This, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's a second reason Jesus had. There's a second reason that Jesus messed with her. I don't know if that's a good term. It just sounds good to me. Messed with her. And here's the reason why. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Jesus never requires anything out of you that he wouldn't be willing to do. Did you hear me? He never requires anything out of you that he wouldn't be willing to do. That's why he's always our example. What about them preachers and the old man said wrong? What about them? They're not my example. Jesus is. Now listen to me. I want to go back. I'm going to backtrack on that and say something to you here today. Jesus was and is, not just was, but we're going to talk about when he was on the earth. Jesus was spirit-filled. He was a spirit-filled Jesus. He was full of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in one reference that he had the Spirit without measure. I'm still on the same subject. The Bible says in one place he had the Spirit without measure, right? One place says, two places say, one say after he went out of the wilderness that he was led in the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay? And another place said that he was driven by the Spirit. So not only was he full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit. Amen? And I want to tell you something else. After he got out of the wilderness, the Bible says he returned with the power of the Spirit. So he's filled with the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And he had the power of the Spirit, right? Okay, let me give you one more. The Word of God says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and in power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So that tells me he had the Spirit without measure. He emptied himself and he was filled with the Spirit. The Word of God says he's led by the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit. The Word of God says he had the power of the Spirit. And the Bible says he was anointed by the Spirit, right? How many of the disciples knew all that about that during the 3.5 years? They saw him led. They saw him driven. They saw the power. They saw the anointing. Didn't they? And I'll go back to what I said. But the Bible does tell us that he's our example. So Jesus would never tell you to do something that he isn't willing to do. Amen? Now, you know what happens? There's going to be something happen. Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to resurrect. And he's going to go back to his disciples. And he's going to give them instructions before he leaves, Pastor. And he's going to tell them, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with the power that comes from on high. And when you are, you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea. And then he says, in Samaria and the utmost parts of the earth. If Jesus wouldn't have touched that woman that day, they would have been able to point their finger at him and said, you wouldn't go to Samaria. But as soon as he said that, they remembered the woman at the well and said, we got to do the same thing when we get filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How many here this morning are filled with the Spirit? I give you good news. You got to do the same thing. We mentioned this Wednesday night on our table. The table, Mary Jo. Not a table. The table. Pastor Mary Jo. We're talking about, and I have this problem too. Most of the people around me, family-wise, are saved. Most people that I live around, saved. Some of them aren't, but some of them are. So where do you go next? Samaria!
Yeah, come on.
What's Samaria? Samaria is touching people nobody else wants to mess with. Did you hear me? Amen. That was really good. The amen scale has to be as high as the revelation. It's not there yet. I said, Samaria is touching people that nobody wants to mess with. How many of you are spirit filled? Raise your hands if you're spirit filled. Put your hands down. Samaria is touching people nobody else wants to mess with. Everybody raise your hands up if you're spirit filled. Put your hands down. How many know Samaria is the people that nobody wants to touch? Can I say something real boldly? That's dumb. I always ask if I can say it, and you know good and well I'm going to say it anyway, okay? But let me say it to you. How many know? I want to question. I don't want to challenge you, but I do question. You might say, I'm Spirit-filled. I pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm full of the power of God. I want to ask you a question. How many people do you know that nobody else wants to touch, that you haven't touched, that you haven't ministered to? Don't tell me you're led by the Spirit if you haven't gone to Samaria yet. Don't tell me you're full of the Spirit. And so you try to touch somebody's life, that it will make you uncomfortable to touch them for God. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
When I'm filled with the Spirit, have you gone to your Samaria yet?
Come on.
Man, I've had to do that in certain situations. I tell this testimony wherever I go, but here, because you all live in Grove. I can't say anything because somebody will compute it and figure it out. But there's somebody that aggravated us, and I became this person's biggest blessing by just loving them. They were my Samaria. To me, my Samaria is defined, not just somebody that nobody else wants to mess with. I have to start with Jim with the people I don't even want to mess with. Have you ever had to do that before? That's the Spirit of God. Now, let me tell you the other reason. I mentioned it already. To answer this woman's question, why do you want to have anything to do with me? How many know? He knew whose land that was. And as the song sings, he went into the enemy's camp and he took back what the devil stole.
Yes. Yes.
But he didn't do it the church way. He did it the Jesus way.
Yeah.
I'll say that again. He didn't do it the church way. He did it the Jesus way. What's the Jesus way? The Jesus way is not having a rally. The Jesus way is not having an intercessor prayer meeting when we get in helicopters and call all the spirits down. I believe in spiritual warfare, but I believe we've made that bigger than it's supposed to be. We're calling down spirits that I believe Jesus already defeated at Calvary's cross when he rose again. Amen. How many know the way you change the community is by changing the thinking of the people in that community? And the way you change their thinking is by loving them and showing them what the example is out there. Preacher, brother, thank you. I will. Amen. How many know he didn't have I'm for all this. Don't get me wrong. I'm for all this. But if all this would work, we'd have every church in Grove full of unsaved people getting saved. But it's not working because we forgot the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient is people touching people. Yes. Yes. Amen. I mean, we've had intercessor prayer gatherings. We've had huge meetings. We have conferences. We've had events and all that stuff's wonderful. But how many know the missing ingredient is what Jesus did to take back his city? How many know Grove's your city? I said, Grove's your city. I wouldn't want to live anywhere in the world but in Grove. Okay? Even if I have a grandbaby that lives in Washington, I still want to live in Grove. I'm calling him in. Amen. Don't laugh. It's true. We are. So what if it's God's will? We'll figure that out later, but we're calling him in. Amen. I want you to know something. Jesus took back his city, not by intercessory prayer, even though I'm for intercessory prayer, not by spiritual warfare, not by having a Jesus rally. He don't need a Jesus rally. He has Jesus. Amen. Not by having the political vote that's correct that gets the right person in office. He did it. Listen to how he did it. He did it by letting the Spirit use him, letting the Holy Spirit use him by just getting involved in somebody's everyday life. Did you hear me? I'll tell you something. You know what I like about the Lord? He knows who to use. Yeah. He used the worst of the worst. He ministered to the most unlovely of the most unlovely. I mean, just being in Samaria, that wouldn't have been Jewish people's first pick who to touch. But it was Jesus because he was taking back what the enemy had stolen. But sure, he didn't just go to Samaria. He used people as outcasts as Samaritans were. He used somebody that was outcast by the outcast. How do you know that? It's real simple. First of all, she didn't have a real good resume, okay? I tell you one, I know this for a fact. The Bible says, or Jesus said, he set her up so good. He convicted her without condemning her. He set her up so he said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. I like how he said it in the King James. Thou hast well said. You've had five husbands. Five husbands. Now let me tell you something. I don't believe from what I see in those passages that she was widowed five times. I believe either they left her or she left them five times. And the reason I believe that's true, because if she'd just been widowed five times, she wouldn't have a terrible reputation. But I know she had a terrible reputation. Brother Mark, how do you know she had a terrible reputation? It's real simple. There's an obvious reason she had a bad reputation. Because she was at the water drawing well at noon. And that is not when that's not when people went to the well to draw water. And that's what they did in Bible days, is because they didn't have running water, they'd go to the well to get their water supply for either that. They'd either go in the morning for the day, or they'd go in the evening for the next day. The well for the women was like the beauty shop today. And the coffee shop for men. How many of the coffee shops a thing for men? Well, I heard a good thing about coffee shops the other day. Somebody said, the coffee shop is where the new do-nothings get together and agree there's nothing to do. All right? Amen. That's good, isn't it? Amen. But how many knows? I had to get Ray picked on a little bit there. But how many know what I'm talking about? She went at noon. Why? Because nobody else received her. None of the other women wouldn't have anything to do with her. She'd been married five times, five bad relationships, and when Jesus said, and the man now is not even your husband. When I first read that, I saw something this time I'd never seen before. That either meant two things. Number one, she's shacked up with some guy, right? Or she's sleeping with somebody, isn't her husband. What a great candidate of somebody for the Lord to use. In fact, when I see that name, when I see her woman at the well, because the word doesn't tell us who she is, I immediately name her Lulu. I hope there's not a Lulu here today. Because there's a joke about Lulu. You know, if you don't know who Lulu is. Years ago, somebody went to the mental health clinic in Veneta, and they took the governor. And the governor came in, and they were touring him around. And the first place they took him to was the cafeteria. And when he got to the cafeteria, there was this man sitting in the cafeteria with his hand folded like that, rocking in the chair going, Lulu, Lulu, Lulu. And the governor asked one of the healthcare workers, what's the problem with this man? He said, well, he had a girlfriend. They were engaged to be married, and she broke up with him, and her name was Lulu, and it's upset him, and he's never got over it. He just said, Lulu, Lulu, Lulu. So they took him into the worst part of the hospital, where the big padded cells are and people wear straitjackets. Amen. And there was this man in one of the rooms with a straitjacket on that was running up against a padded cell, hitting it with his head and hitting his body and falling over. And he was going, look, 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 like that. And the governor said, what's wrong with him? And the health care worker said, well, he married Lulu. Hey. So Lulu... his life is about to be changed because Jesus meets her where she is, and Lulu becomes an evangelist for God. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Lulu becomes, and listen to her message. This is one of the most outstanding things of this story. Her message is, come see a man. Did y'all get that? A woman's been married 5 times, shacking up with a guy, and God gives her a message. Come see a man. Boy, isn't that weird? You know what I like about the Lord? When He changes your life, He qualifies you in areas that you're not qualified in. Amen? I mean, when He changes your life, you're going to have a ministry in the very area that you used to fail in, that you used to fall in. And that's what we're going to talk about Wednesday and Thursday and Wednesday and Thursday. The very areas you thought were gone, were lost, and nobody ever listened to you are the very areas that God uses you for. Amen? Isn't that good? Come see a man. In fact, you know, I looked this up and I'd seen it before, and I looked it up the other day in the book of Corinthians. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. This gives hope to everybody. Listen to this. For you see, 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I wish I was as smart as Brother Marcus. I ain't that smart. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why He takes the worst of the worst and gives them a message. Come see a man. I like this out of the New Living. Listen to this. It says, I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? God chooses those nobodies to expose the hollow pretension of the somebodies. In fact, I looked up in the Greek what the word there where it says God has chosen the foolish things. The word foolish in the Greek, out of the Strong's Concordance, means worthless. It means no head, no. One of them means dumb. And then I looked up what the Greek word is, and the Greek word in Greek is pronounced moronis, and I looked up its root. Guess what Greek word we get from the Greek word moronis? The word moron. Oh, that gives me a lot of comfort being up here today. Because God chose me. How many know that puts everybody in the ability to be used just like Jesus was used? Because Jesus wasn't a moron. You say, I'm not as smart as Brother Mark. I don't know how to quote scriptures. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. Or being smart as me ain't that big deal. Amen. Amen. Or I'm not like Pastor Lair or so and so. The only thing you need to qualify to be used of God is to be a moron. Amen. How many morons do I have in the house tonight? Isn't that wonderful? Boy, that guy's a moron. Must be being used of God. Glory to God. See, Jesus knew what He was doing this day. Because she knew where the men were at. Isn't that what the Bible said? She went to the men. Come see a man. And I'm an old woman. If you tell a woman, come see a man, it's a woman that's had 5 husbands that you women probably say, I'm going to go where she wants me to go. But men are like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to go just to see, check it out. And they went. How many of their lives were changed? Amen. And they brought more people in. Amen. So I'll tell you something. This is what the Spirit of God showed me. He knew that if He touched her, that she would be a teller, should be a seller, and should point them to the right fella. Amen?
Yes.
Now, let me close this. Are you enjoying this?
Yes.
It's a little different, but I want to give you two scriptures that we probably haven't seen in the right light. Go to Psalms 24. And if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to them today. Psalms 24. I'm going to read it out of the King James, and I'm going to read it out of the New Living, but I want you to see it here. It says, now the Word says in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 17, that we are an heir with God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that passage tells me that everything that God has through Christ, I'm an heir of that, and I'm a joint heir through Jesus. The only thing that the Lord has that I don't receive is His glory, His praise, or His authority or place of authority in the church. He's given me delegated authority, but I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is, and I'm not the head of what happens. He is. He's in control. But as far as my inheritance, I get to receive by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I receive everything that's my inheritance. But then unfortunately, the problem has been in the church in the past that we've gone straightly to, and when we read that scripture, we've gone straightly to material things and not the things that really are important. How many know God wants to bless us materially, but material is just a side benefit compared to what's really important? Amen? And I've heard people quote this scripture, but how many know if you're going to get the fullness of the scripture, you need to quote the full scripture? Right? Let's start. Let's just do the piece of it that we usually do. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Stop right there. How many times have you heard that verse quoted just like that? Yeah, I mean, it's a great one for offerings, isn't it? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The Bible says in Haggai that the gold is mine and the silver is mine, and I'm an heir with God and a joint heir with Christ. That means it's mine too. Glory to God. But how many know everything that that verse says is yours is yours? Did you hear me? Everything that that verse says is yours, is yours. Let me read this out of the, I think it's out of the New Living here. I didn't put down the translation, but listen to this. Psalms 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now look at the King James here. It says, therefore the world and they that dwell therein. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a joint heir with God, Christ, and heir with God? Are you? What's that mean? That means that everything God has, you have a right to inherit. I said everything God has, you have a right to inherit. What is that, Brother Mark? That's the earth, the Lord's. It says that the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I have a right to inherit the earth. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. I have a right to inherit the earth because I'm a child of God. But don't stop there. It also says, and the world and they that dwell therein. Listen to this, how the New Living. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its entire people belong to Him. Again, are you a joint heir with Christ? Are you an heir with God? It's yours, baby. What's mine? The Lord, the earth. But also, those that dwell in there, they're yours. For the sake of time, we won't turn to it. But the Bible says in Psalms 2:8, King James says, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen in thy inheritance. But I like it in the New King James. It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. How many know we need to ask for our inheritance? If we're sick, we need to believe God and ask for healing because it's ours because I'm a joint heir with Jesus. If I need the blessings of God and prosperity, I need to ask for them because how many know God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. They're mine. But guess what? We haven't been asking for. We haven't been asking for people. God, give me people. Give my people from Jerusalem. Give me my people from Judea. Give me my people from Samaria and from the utmost parts of the earth. Those are my people. I'm going to make a bold statement to you, and then I'm going to share a couple of testimonies in closing this. I'm going to make a bold statement to you. From last Sunday, if you're a child of God and you know you're a child of God and you know you have a joint heirship with Christ, from last Sunday to this Sunday, if you didn't touch somebody that lived in your Samaria, if you didn't touch somebody that lived in your Jerusalem, if you didn't touch somebody that lived in your Judea, if you didn't do something than to touch somebody else's life for God, you let the devil steal your inheritance. How many know we need to get upset about that as we get upset when he steals our health and he steals our money and he steals our family? We need to get upset when we walk up in the morning and see somebody walking down the road at 11 o'clock, at 10 o'clock in the morning when they ought to be in church drinking a beer or laying on the street and think, God, did you tell me to speak to that person? Did you tell me to miss that person? I missed it. Forgive me. Amen. Well, you guys were shouting there for a little bit. What happened? Now, I've shared a piece of this with you all before, but I want to share the entirety of this for just a second here. God uses people to touch people. My oldest son has been to hell and back, literally. But he's in church today, glory to God. Amen. Did the best thing he could ever do to me, give me a grandbaby. Amen. Listen, he was having some big financial struggles. And let me sit down for a minute. I got a little wound up there. I'm doing great. And I'll be up in a minute when I share this, I guarantee you. And his car blew up. It blew the engine, and he didn't have a means of transportation, and he had kids with him and a bunch of junk. And had to go to work every day. And getting on the bus is no fun picnic from where he lives to Seattle. And he got on the bus one day, and there was a guy from California that's a Presbyterian minister, youth pastor, as we found out later on. And he just starts talking to Mark, and he prays for him. Asked if he could pray for Mark. Asked him if he's a Christian. He said, well, you know, I'm not going to church. Pray for me. So he prayed for him. As he prayed for him, this guy doesn't know him from Adam. I don't even know if Mark knows his name today. And he just started praying for him, and he said, Mark, the Lord told me that if you'll turn everything over to God, he'll fix the problem you have with that vehicle. Maybe y'all didn't get that. He don't know him. Mark never mentioned that. Maybe I'll help y'all a little bit where you go, oh, that's wonderful. I'll try it again. He prayed for him and he said, Mark, he said, if you'll turn your life over to God, give it all to God, he'll fix that vehicle problem you have. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'll tell you what, I sometimes share that, well, a lot of times I'll share that testimony. And I was in Kentucky in August, and this is what I say after I tell that story, and I'm going to tell it to you today. I have two goals when I die and go to heaven, or when I get called up to go to heaven, whichever way it is. When I walk through the gates, I'm going to kneel and I'm going to worship the Lord. Yes. And when I get up, Pastor, I'm honest to God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to look Jesus in the eye and I'm going to say, where is that Presbyterian pastor?
Sure. Sure. You
betcha. Amen?
Yes.
Can't really say it without crying.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, this is what's awesome. See, the same thing that happened to the woman at the well can happen to this church and to this community if we'll get on the stick.
Yeah.
It has a snowball effect.
Yes.
Let me tell you what happened. I shared that testimony. This is the first time I've ever shared it without crying. And I was crying when I was sharing it. And one of the guys, assistant pastor of the church in Kentucky, was at a camp meeting. And the assistant pastor at that church took the CD. And he's got a huge air conditioning heating business. And he's a very successful businessman. And he's sitting in his truck the next day, and he's got one of the guys that work for him, and he ministers to the people that work for him constantly. And it's so easy to minister to people when you're the boss, you know. And so he has this guy sitting in the truck, and they're just going over some estimates on some jobs. And he said, hey, I want you to listen to this. And all he did was play. He didn't play the whole CD. He just played the part where I talked about the Presbyterian pastor from the night before. You know, I preached the night before. He took that sermon and then played it in his CD. And when he got to that part, he had the guy come in his truck and said, hey, you used to go to Presbyterian church. This guy, you know, how many are going to church? Doesn't make you a Christian. Just the same as being in a barn doesn't make you a cow, you know. And so he'd gone to the Presbyterian church but never had really got involved with Jesus or never accepted the Lord. And he's listening to that, just that one piece of the CD where I share that testimony. And he says, I look over. He's in the passenger seat. And I look over at him, and he's got tears running down his eyes. He looks at me and said, can I take that CD home with me? And he said, yes. And so the next day, he's sharing this in church after all this had happened. He said, guess what happened next? I said, no, tell us. You know, I know it had to be good or he ain't going to, you know, it's not going to be he hated me or hated my preacher. It's going to be something good or he wouldn't be sharing it. So he said, well, I saw him the next day at work. He said, we took that CD home and we listened to that entire tape. And he said, I want you to know that we listened to it at our kitchen table. And after it was done, me and my wife grabbed each other by the hand. We bowed our heads and shut our eyes and we prayed and asked Jesus to come into our heart and be our Lord and Savior. Do you know that somebody got saved through my ministry and I had nothing to do with it except I preached the gospel? All it took was one guy from California to pray for my son, and from that somebody got saved. Somebody rededicated their life in Seattle and somebody dedicated their life in Kentucky. And I got to be the inward of the testimony and the outward of the testimony just because one man prayed for my son.
Yes.
Amen. You know, I said I'd close, so I'm going to close. I was thinking last week when Pastor was sharing about what we're going to do, you know, and everything we're going to say. Now, this is crazy. I really wanted to do this real graphic, but I'm not going to do this morning. For the sake of time, I'm not. But, you know, I'm strange, okay? I'm a moron. Okay. Anyhow. Opening the door, you better hope nobody runs in it, huh? Okay. Listen. When you're sharing about touching people, this is going to sound crazy. I heard Mr. Rogers in my spirit. And I heard that song in my spirit. Remember on the show? And he says, "Would you be my neighbor?" Amen. I do come up with strange stuff, don't I, John? Amen. That's what I heard, and I thought about the illustration in the Bible where the Pharisees were challenging Jesus, and he said, "Who's going to be my neighbor?" Oh, boy, this ties in. And when he says, "Who's going to be my neighbor?" he gives them an illustration what a neighbor would be, because he said this priest came by, this guy that was dying on Jericho, and woe, and he didn't mess with him. Levi came by and didn't mess with him, right? And he said, this man that's a Samaritan, amen, came by and ministered to him. And Jesus said, which one of those was his neighbor? You know who the neighbor was? The one that touched him and reached him. And I heard the Spirit of God say through Mr. Rogers, God saying, who's going to be my neighbor? I can't be it. I'm in heaven, but I'm living in you. I want you to be that neighbor. Yes. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.